All right, good morning. Welcome to When I Look at the World, a biblical examination of today's social and political issues. We are continuing our series this morning, and it's our privilege to hear from our own Brian Bickle. He does not want me to introduce him because he is very panicked about time, but I will do that anyway. In 2005, Dan Braden and Roberta left to go to the missions field, and I lost my middle school guy, and as the high school guy, I was like a Robin without a Batman. I didn't know what I was going to do. And his intern, this guy running around working at the school, doing everything, Brian Bickle, I was like, well, let's hire him. I'll take anyone. And Brian came on the team, and it was then that a relationship began, and Brian and I began working together. And Brian is one of those guys, he's a people guy, he's a relational guy, and he's been used by God. And his gifting is being involved in people's lives. Jolene and Brian prayed and worked hard to move across the street from the church just so that it would be easier to invite people over. That's the kind of heart he has. And he has a heart for people and personal evangelism. I said there are two guys, last week I said there's two men in my life who regularly challenge me to engage in personal evangelism on a weekly basis. And I often enter into a conversation, you can come up, Brian. I often enter into a conversation and I immediately think, well, what would Gary say right now? And then I immediately think, well, what would Brian say to transition this? And so I gave away the other guy. So it's my privilege to introduce my friend and my coworker, Brian Bickle.
Thank you, Mike. All right. Well, like Mike said, I'm really worried about time. I'm also really nervous. I have a lot of content, so please give me a lot of grace this morning as I go through this. Let me start my timer so I don't make Jake and Ellen panic with the kids in there. This morning I'm talking on sharing truth in a culture of doubt, engaging the skeptic. Don't even have my notes in order yet. Like I said, I have a lot to cover. I'm going to be mainly talking about some of the obstacles I've run into when I've been sharing my faith with people, either friends or family or even people downtown. I go out with the group downtown in the park blocks. So these are some of the common obstacles that I've run into. And these are also obstacles that I've struggled with personally. So I kind of want to get into that today and just ways that I either get around them, but sometimes there's obstacles that really hinder people from hearing the gospel, and I want to talk about how we can address those. So I'm going to mainly be talking to Christians that want to share their faith, because if Jesus is the best thing that's ever happened to us, we should want to do that. But if you're here today and you're considering Christianity, I really am glad you're here, and I hope some of this content is helpful for you as you're considering that. So I'm going to get right into it. I'm already looking at the timer. We were supposed to delete that one because I didn't have time. Okay, so I'm going to get right into the obstacles. I just want to share a little bit about me, why I'm wired. I've spent a lot of time trying to find the answers to these questions for myself. And I think the reason for that is my parents divorced when I was 4 years old, and that was when my mom really started pursuing her faith and making her faith her own. Growing up, her faith was very evident to me. She did a good job of modeling that. So I did embrace that. But my dad was an atheist, and I was split between them. So I went every other weekend between these two homes. God wasn't just like a given, like it might be in some of your households. I always had that right in front of me. And as I got older, I really struggled with those questions. I didn't want to just believe Christianity because my mom took me to church. Like, what if she told me, fairy tales and unicorns were true? Would I believe that? Or why not another religion? So I asked these questions, and I wanted to find answers to that. And I got really passionate about that. And as I got older, I went to a really liberal university. I got into the sciences. I thought that might kind of take me more towards my dad's leaning, but it actually did the opposite. But that's why I'm really passionate about these things, and I love engaging people and talking about this and having these conversations. So those are just some of the, like I said, obstacles I've struggled with and ones I've run into with people. I've been really sick this week, so my mouth is really dry, so I have to pause a lot. One thing about that, because I was so passionate about it, one thing I just share with you guys is I think that kind of messed me up a bit, because I remember in my college years, like 19, 20, I would, you know, get into figuring out these answers, and I would like read some book and feel like I finally had a good handle on this topic or this thing I was really struggling with. And so I remember this one time, which this relates to this first point. I remember this one time I went out and I just, you know, read some book, and I got into this conversation with someone and it turned into a debate. And I felt like I won the debate, and maybe there was some good in that, like challenging this person to consider what they think might be true. But I was walking back, and there was these two other girls that had gone out, and they cared nothing about apologetics or anything. But they were talking with this girl, and she was just pouring out her life to them, and she was sobbing. And they sat there, and then they prayed with her. And I realized they really ministered to this young lady, and they were bearing fruit. And that just reminded me, this is one of my big points today, something I always try to remember. My goal is not to win a debate. It's to reach people's hearts. And so as Christians, that should be our goal, is not just to know all these facts or be able to explain everything. We want to reach their heart. But I think sometimes people really do have struggles, really big obstacles, and we want to help them get through those things so they can hear the gospel. So those first two are kind of on that, not being self-confident, relying on the Spirit. So really these three, power of the Spirit, power of prayer, power of God's word, those ones I had to put up there because of Larry Phil Metzger. If any of you know him, he's an 83-year-old in our congregation. I would describe him as a Yoda of evangelism. This guy's amazing. And so he's met with a lot of our young guys in the college ministry I oversee. And he takes them through this kind of 6-week discipleship thing. And I asked him to do that with me a year or two ago. And the three big takeaways I had from doing that were the power of the Spirit, the power of prayer, and the power of God's word. And so the power of prayer, I've never seen such a direct correlation. If I go out and I share with someone and I do not pray with them, there is hardly ever any follow-up with that. I have to be praying for these people to reach them. And that applies to, you know, friends and family as well. And then the power of God's word. And so today I'm talking about the obstacles that sometimes prevent people from getting there, but that is our goal, is to get them there. And there's power in these words. These words are life, and we want to get people to God's word. Next one, don't get sidetracked. So I'll actually kind of deal with one of those obstacles right here. It's like politics. That's a good way to get sidetracked. I always try to avoid politics, because that's the easiest way to get into a debate and have hurt feelings and have conflict. And a lot of times, you know, if you're a Christian, you're claiming that this book is the source of truth. And that influences my thinking greatly. You know, and people might call that brainwashing or whatever, but I really claim that this is actually true. That's what I actually think, that this is true. So why would I talk about the end results of these things? I like, you know, Gary's last two talks kind of showing that, because it's really about what frames that, my worldview. And so I'd rather talk about why I believe this book to be the source of truth than to talk about those, the end results of those things. I'm going to share kind of a personal story that's sensitive to me, but I was kind of hit with this recently in January, where I did have to kind of address, you know, a political issue a bit. So at Christmas time, my aunt invited me to my step cousin's wedding. So this is on my dad's side of the family, and he has lived with his partner for 17 years in a homosexual relationship, and I was invited to their wedding. And I was just in a position where I didn't want to go or not go without having a conversation with my dad. And that was off of a conviction. I just really felt like I needed to actually talk with him about it and not leave it as this unsaid thing. But that was terrifying to me, because this has been one of the biggest desires of my heart, to reach my dad and that side of the family, one of my top prayer requests for most of my life. And I was just terrified that this would hinder that or ruin that. So even the phone call was terrifying. I called him up, and I just kind of told him that this isn't something I could explain in 2 or 3 minutes on the phone, that I really wanted him to know everything I thought about this. And he, I think this was just an answer to prayer, he was really receptive to that. And he said, well, I'm free tomorrow. Do you want to meet for lunch? And I was like, yes, that'd be great. And so we met at Lucky Lab Pub downtown, and we talked for several hours. And it was by far the best conversation I've ever had with my dad. And so it was just a huge blessing for me. And I would say, you know, I described him as an atheist. I would say he's, in recent years, with some things that's happened in the family and stuff, he's more open to spiritual things. And I think he now believes there's a God, but he's not yet there all the way. But it was just a great blessing to have that. The next one I have up here is Listen Well. I have another story that comes to my mind for that one. This last year, I was out downtown. I was by myself, so you know, which takes a little more guts to walk up to someone when you're by yourself. But there was this guy sitting there, and I just prayed, like, Lord, help me see this guy with your eyes. Help me to love him like you love him. And I think through the power of the Spirit, we really can do that. We can walk up to a stranger, and we can really show them Christ's love. And so I didn't say anything profound to this guy. I just sat there, and I asked the next one. I asked him some good questions, and I just listened to him, and he just started unloading on me. And I think within 10 minutes, this guy was sharing things with me I don't think he was sharing with his best friends or family members. He was just pouring out this stuff. And at the end of the conversation, he says, it's so interesting that you came up to me today. I'm on my way to go see a counselor because I've been having suicidal thoughts. And so it was just an honor for me that this guy was willing to open up to me like that, just because I was willing to listen to him and show him some love. And 2 weeks later, he sent me a text, and then we met many times after that and had some good follow-up with this guy. And that just really reminds me, when you're down there, it's not to just always try to get your point across. If you listen to people, you can really build trust with them very quickly. And I'm not kidding when I say about 10 minutes, this guy, I had that trust with this guy. And I think God can help us to do that as we're interacting with people. And so the last one is really more of a strategy thing. Because I have had such a problem of getting into debates, I've tried to think, how can I avoid that? And really, I haven't struggled with getting into debates for a long time. And it's because I think I just learned, instead of like making statements or getting preachy, just a good tactic is when you have that temptation to make a statement, ask it in the form of a question. And probing questions are really good, and they keep a conversation going instead of a debate. So I'm going to share with, I'm just going to kind of start one of these. I'm going to start with, you know, say you're talking to someone who's an atheist or is doubting whether or not a God exists. And hopefully this kind of helps you all go through this and kind of try to tackle a few of these obstacles in the time we have. So I'll start with a few months back, we had our next-door neighbors were renting the property next to us, and our daughters connected, and they were always wanting to be in the other backyard. You know, can we go over next door? Can they come over here? So our daughters really made a strong connection. Well, then they moved, but they were pretty nearby. They just went out on Walnut there. And so we were invited to a birthday party over there, and there's a few families there, but everyone ended up leaving late, around 5 or so. And we ended up staying and just hanging out with them. And I got into this deep spiritual conversation with the dad. We talked for a couple hours. And so he moved up here from California to work at Intel. And he's an analytical thinker. And so we started getting into this conversation. So this is kind of how I approach it with him. So the way I phrased it to him, I said, what do you think about the concept of a soul? And I just kind of listen then and let him kind of wrestle with that a bit. And then I kind of shared, you know, my thinking on that and how I struggle with that in my college years. So I asked him, you know, what makes us different than just two rocks sitting here? You know, I can emit sound waves and you can process them and back and forth. But if the universe just formed by accident, you know, we're just two piles of matter sitting here, right? So what, is there any meaning? Is there any purpose? You know, or you can believe, you know, through some, you know, complex evolutionary process, you know, are we these like organic computers, but we're really not any different than two rocks, you know? Is that what you think? And so I just kind of told him, for me, you know, when I lie in bed at night and I'm wrestling with this and I think about that, you know, that really takes a lot of faith for me to kind of make that jump. And I think we're a lot more than that. You think about things like music, you know, why, you know, these mathematical tones can invoke, you know, different emotional responses in us. And you can try to, you know, use science to explain everything, but it seems like there's more. And to me, that's just a given when I'm lying about, like, why would I be some organic computer wishing I had a soul if that concept doesn't even exist? You know, C.S. Lewis says we thirst because water exists. And I think we have that longing because we know there's meaning, we know there's purpose. And so I'm gonna get into this a little deeper with science and stuff, but like for me, I can honestly look at someone and say, for me, it honestly takes more faith to believe that there is no God than to believe that there is a God. And if you can, you know, if you're talking to an atheist, and you can at least get them to admit, you know, and you can maybe respect that they don't believe that, but if you're agreeing that you both have a belief, you've gotten a long way. And normally, even people that don't fully accept that, they'll continue the conversation and talk about these things. And so that's just one method I use. So I want to get into then, so say there's a God, then why Christianity? I'm not using my notes at all. Hopefully that's a good thing. So the first one I would say, and I got some pictures for you guys. There we go. I would say historical authenticity. I don't have a lot of time, so I really have to skim through this. But this one I don't mind skimming through because there's tons of resources for this. There's so much stuff out there. So you can just, you know, type in Google, you'll find tons of stuff on this. But the Bible has a lot of just verified history. I mean, there's whole civilizations like the Hittites that the Bible was the only place that mentioned them before they were rediscovered, and people used to attack the Bible for that. So there's a lot of just verified history and historical accounts that happen. I think the biggest thing is when you look at the manuscripts, if you compare the Bible to any ancient text, and especially any religious text, the Bible just blows it out of the water with what we have. And so we have all these documents. That middle one there actually was taken by Johnny. I just saw him. Where's Johnny? What library were you in? I can't remember the name.
The Chester D.
Library. Okay, and you said this is about like 150?
150.
Okay, so that's how close just that image right there is. So we have texts that go back, you know, and that's something that other ancient texts don't have. You have things that are hundreds, sometimes thousands of years after the actual writing, and we can get very, very close to when these things were written. And also, these texts are firsthand accounts. They're not legends that were passed on, you know, for generations. These are people that walked and talked with Jesus, or they're, you know, friends of people that walked and talked with Jesus. So one thing I do want to address that reminds me of before I, you know, skip over this. Oh, I have more pictures, so I'll hit the button every once. That's a cave where they found Dead Sea Scrolls. There's a lot of caves where they found those. Here, that's a good picture. We'll sit on that for a while. Maybe not. I'll do the last one. That guy wouldn't appreciate it. I didn't get his permission. Sorry, now I'm sidetracked. The telephone. So if I forget, you guys. So when I go downtown, and even with my dad, this is like a misconception that so many people still believe, and it's just really uneducated. So you want to say this gently, but this is something you don't want to let people get away with. And that's like, you know, I don't know if I can trust the Bible because it's been retranslated so many times. And I'm so tired of hearing that, because that's just, like I said, really uneducated. Because when they make a Bible translation, you know, there's some bad translations, but NASB, ESV, NIV, when they're making those translations, they're not translating from the King James Version, or they're not even translating from Latin. They're going back to the original Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic texts. And like I said, those texts are firsthand accounts, and we have thousands of them that verify each other. So there's just an abundance of material that you can look at to just show this. So the first one is just that it's the historical authenticity. One other I'll mention that I really like, a lot of it's on the New Testament, but I actually, that, those Dead Sea Scrolls, and that's a display of some of them, they found this one that just blows me away. They found a scroll of Isaiah in there. So there's over 900 scrolls they dug up in these caves. And one of them, you know, these were in jars, and they found the scroll of Isaiah that was almost 1,000 years older than the one we had previously had from 800 AD. So it was about 950 years older. So this copy, the thing that blows me away about this, is it was buried 150 years before Jesus walked on the planet. And, you know, I read Isaiah 53, you know, and he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds, we are healed. And then you get into the specific prophecies. And so that is just, to me, that's just a miracle in itself that they have a piece of paper that you could touch. They'd arrest you if you touched it. But that we have a piece of paper that's older than any structure in the North America that has these prophecies on it. And then, you know, again, just comparing these to other, this is an easy target, but, and I hope I don't horribly offend anyone here, but like when I have Mormons come to the door and they're talking to me about what they believe and they're trying to hold this book up as equivalent to the Bible, and they say they believe both. And I just really struggle with that and just try to hold them on equal ground, because I would say, you know, what any Mormon would have to, you know, if you ask them the question, what to you, what was the only source of truth before 1850? Because that movement didn't start till the 1850s. And they would have to admit that it's the Bible. And when I look at the Bible, I think of Galatians 1:8 that says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel other than what you have heard, let him be eternally condemned. And when I was in Utah, you know, I see this angel Moroni on the temple, and that just doesn't sit well with me. And they're trying to say these books are equivalent. I look here, and I see 40 different authors, 1,500 years, thousands of manuscripts. And I look here and I see 165 years, one author, zero manuscripts. And they're trying to say they're equivalent. So for the intellectual, I say there's substance here. And here there's not. And again, that's an easier target. But really a lot of, you know, Islam kind of had a similar beginning. And you compare it to any ancient text. And I just tell you, look at it. The Bible just blows it out of anything else out of the water. I have to keep moving though. Okay, Jesus and miracles. So I kind of lumped this together. About a month ago, I was with another staff person. I was talking to someone who'd come in, and they were very open about just struggling with their faith to the point of denying their faith. And for them, it wasn't science or anything. Their struggle was miracles. They just couldn't buy the miracles. You know, did Jesus walk on water? Did he turn water to wine? And those things are hard to prove or disprove, right? So there's one that I've really looked at, and this, I think, is big on both sides. I would say the one, if I was a skeptic and I wanted to shut down Christianity, the one miracle I would focus in on and hone in on is, did Jesus actually rise from the dead? Do you really believe that? You know, did he actually rise from the dead? That's the one I would look at. And a lot of people have gone into that. And so that's what I want to get into today and make sure I'm on my notes right. Okay, so in the Bible itself, even, you know, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, if we have put our hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. So that's the one I really want to look at. And when I look at that miracle, there's actually a lot of stuff you can look at, a lot of evidence and things. And the big thing, there's a couple theories. They're really not worth mentioning. Like I would say the second best theory, just to show you how ridiculous these are, is called the swoon theory. And that's people that believe that Jesus didn't actually die, that they thought he was dead, and he was like in a coma or something, and then they put him in the tomb. But like if you follow that through, then you're thinking, okay, so this guy's in a tomb for 3 days, pitch black, bleeding out, no food, no water. Then he wakes up and has the strength to break a seal, move a 2-ton stone, turn into Jet Li, and take out a battalion of guards. And I'm kind of at the point where like, that's a miracle, you know? So if you keep going with that, you know, you run into other problems still, because these disciples claimed other miracles by him in the ascension. So you just run into so many problems. So really the only credible theory is that the disciples stole the body. And the Bible even says that the soldiers spread that around. So that's what I'm going to hone in on. These disciples stole the body and they knew it was a lie. And you have to believe that because they wrote that down. We have it in the Bible. They claimed to see Jesus after he rose from the dead and see the ascension. And we have a lot of proof of that. So if I'm a skeptic, that's where I'm going to focus in on. And so for me, this, like I said, this is huge, because if you look at these guys' lives, all of them except for one died for proclaiming the gospel. And that one was John, and it wasn't for lack of trying, okay? So it's more a miracle that he died of natural causes. So these guys all died for proclaiming the gospel. And these are, one of them is mentioned in the Bible because it was early enough, but the details of it are from other historical sources. And so all these cases are from different historical sources that you can look up, and it's kind of scaling. So, you know, on this end, you have like four or five that there's not a lot of detail. So you get like Thomas, who goes to India and is working with this, you know, group of people and destroys their sun god, and the priests get really angry at him and they throw him into a fire. And so the account says that he wasn't burning and they threw spears in and killed him. So if I'm a skeptic, you know, you could say, well, I don't really believe that account, but you still, what is not in question is that this guy went and proclaimed the gospel and was killed for proclaiming it. And then you get to the other end of the spectrum and you got some really powerful stories from multiple historical sources that are really hard to deny. And one that I share a lot because I love it, you know, you got the book of James, and it's the last one. So James was a bit older, and he's a pastor in Jerusalem, and these Jewish antagonists get together and come in to get him. And they grab James, they take him to the top of the temple, you know, and so the people hear about this, are coming out into the streets, and that, because their pastor has been grabbed. They take him up to the top of the temple, and they tell him to deny Jesus and everything that he's preached for years. And when he gets up there, he starts admonishing them, you know, hold to the things I've taught you, and hold to the faith. And two of these guys, you know, get angry enough, they push him off. And so he falls from the temple, hits the ground, breaks his legs, but he survives. And he keeps admonishing them when he's on the ground. And these guys have to come down from the temple, and then they start stoning him. And so one of these accounts says, you know, while they're doing that, some of the guys, you know, picture being there in real life. Like, these guys are throwing rocks, but they're like, I think this guy actually believes what he's saying. So they start turning on each other, and this riot kind of breaks out. And one of the guys hits James in the back of the head with a club, and that's, you know, what killed him. And so I look at that, and it's like, is that someone who was like trying to pull off a hoax, or did he really believe what he was saying? And these stories, there's tons of them. Bartholomew, you know, King of Armenia's brother, gets converted. The king gets mad, takes him in, orders him to bow to their idol, and he refused. He said, I would rather seal my testimony with my own blood than bow to your idol. And he orders to have him flayed. They have to end up having to chop his head off to shut him up. And it goes on and on. Like, you can look at these accounts. And to me, you know, like some people get depressed by it. To me, that's motivating. Because these guys really believe this. It's hard to look at their lives and say that they all knew it was a lie and they were still willing to die in this way. Because we have a survival instinct. Most of us will lie to spare our lives, even if we really know something to be true. But they were all willing to die for this. And to me, that's really hard. If I'm a skeptic, to try to say Jesus didn't rise from the dead, I think that's really hard to get to that point intellectually. I need to keep moving. I haven't even looked at my timer. Well, I'm doing okay. Yay. Okay. Well, let me make sure I didn't miss anything important. Okay. No, we're good. I must have skipped something important, though, because I have a few more minutes than I thought I did. I didn't give you guys that picture. There you go. Empty tomb. Okay. What about science? Okay, so I have a little bit more time, so this is good. But this is really hard for me because this is the thing I am most nerdy about. I love talking about science. My degree is in science. But because of time, I can't go deep into these things. And one of the reasons for that, if you just think about it, what area of science are you going to talk about? You know, because you could just hone in on geology, or you could talk about chemistry or biology or what branch of biology you got, microbiology, or you get into physics. There's like 7 to 10 branches depending on how you do that, and then sub-branches. So you can talk about astrophysics, or you can talk about particle physics, or you're going to go in and start talking about quantum stuff. So like there's just so much in science, okay? You just got this huge thing. And the big thing I would say is when I look at science, I'm not going to deny that there's hard questions on both sides of the issue, but for me, more things affirm what I believe than create doubt. And so that's the biggest thing I would say. And the other thing is we don't know as much as we think we do. We've learned a lot. But like that, so that bottom left picture there, that's taken from these 3D model videos that this Harvard group put together, and they're really cool. If you want to look them up online, they show kind of the way the molecular machinery in the cell works. They're really cool videos. And, you know, it's hard to see those and say, like, there's no designer. But the guy that did these videos, after the end of the presentation, what he said was, we still know less than 1% of what's actually going on in there. And so that's in our own body. You know, we know less than 1% what's going on. You're talking about, now you go out to astrophysics things. So there's so much with science. But I would say with the things I see, more things, again, affirm the Bible than create doubt. Another thing, since I have the time, I'll mention it. It's like the leading cosmologists now. You know, if you read these articles, some of the leading theories now in cosmology, they're saying, you know, they used to say that the Big Bang, right, the universe started from this little speck. When I was a kid, that was what I was told. A lot of you probably remember that. Now they're saying, they're getting into the math of all this stuff, and they're saying they think the universe actually started out of literally nothing. I'm like, good job, guys. We've been saying that for thousands of years. And so these things tend to kind of come back around and support Scripture. Now, again, like I said, I'm not going to deny that there's not hard questions on both sides, but I would say we have the harder questions for them. But one of the things that's really hard with this, and this would be a whole other talk that I'm not going to get into, but you think of our education system, it's kind of forced to be over here. All the funding, you know, all the funding over here. You cannot have a designer. You can't talk about this when you're teaching from the public schools. I have a degree that I could go teach in a public school, but there are things I cannot say. You know, I know people that have been fired for saying factual things in this environment because it kind of tends towards giving evidence to a designer. So that's a big problem with our system. And so it's good for us to realize that, because there's going to be more and more evidence thrown over here, and it's going to make this look worse and worse. But it's because all the funding is over here. I really think we do have the harder questions on this side. So it's nice I had the time to go on that little tangent. But I can't get into that any deeper. So I guess the last thing I would just say to end my time, so this reason, logic, and philosophy one, this is kind of just put up there for kind of my personal thinking. I would say, let me take it before I start rambling. I'd say this last one is just for me. Christianity just makes sense. And I'm looking at all these other religions. You know, I'm thinking, so, you know, going back to my story, I'm in my college years. And again, I don't want to, you know, I don't want to just believe what I believe because my mom took me to church. If what I believe is actually true, I think facts, reason, and logic should back it up. So I'm looking at these things. So why not Hinduism? Why not Buddhism? Why not Islam? You know, why would it be Christianity? And so I would say with just kind of a combination of looking at these things scientifically, but also my experience and what I feel, it just is the only thing that really makes sense. So I kind of, one that's a little bit more sciencey that I think, I remember when I was a kid, like 10 or 11, I was sitting on the couch and I was flipping through the channels. And it was one of these things where I kind of like, I wanted to change the channel, but my curiosity kept me on it. But it was this, you know, for a little kid, this was really hard. It was a National Geographic, and it was this mama boar, and she was trying to protect like a good little batch of piglets. And there was these three hyenas around her trying to get her piglets. So this was like a horrifying scene for me as this little boy. I'm like, holding the remote. That's why I remember it. And I, I remember this one piglet kind of scurried to the right. So the mama boar like went over there to protect it, and the hyena got one of the piglets on the left. And I was like, no. And I remember I wasn't like horrified as much as I was angry. So like as this little boy, I like wanted to like jump through the screen. I would have like died to try to stop that hyena. Like I was so enraged. And again, I could be wrong. This is kind of my own personal speculation, but I would say, I think that's because the Bible says we were created to have dominion over this animal kingdom. We talk about going and walking in nature as God intended, but I would say this is the broken version, okay? And I think survival of the fittest, I think that's our fault. The world is broken. The world is fractured. Romans 8 says, creation longs for the sons of men to be restored. And I really feel that. I feel like this world is not right. Like even those things I just mentioned, but especially you look at our world politically and the war, this world is broken. And I feel like the Bible actually has answers to that and speaks to that these other religions don't. So that's one thing. But then also personally, I know I'm broken. And Christianity is the only one that really speaks to that, that I am broken and that I need help. And I look at these other religions and like it's about reaching some state or doing these things to make God happy. So to steal a quote from C.S. Lewis, he says every other religion, or maybe this is Alcorn, it's one of those two guys, every other religion is God working his way to man, but Christianity, let me start over. Every other religion is man working his way to God, but Christianity is God working his way to man. And that, to me, makes sense. So I think of, just anything. Like, how many, the example I use when I'm sharing with people downtown, how many old ladies do I help across the street to make up for how I treated some girl in high school? It doesn't work like that. Because you can't make up for those things. You need a God from outside to give you forgiveness, to help you. And so Christianity was the only thing that really gave me those answers. And so to be honest with you, I think the reason, I'm talking about all these other obstacles, I think the biggest obstacle we come into once we get there, I think is our pride. Because I think most of us are looking for what makes us feel good instead of looking for truth. I think if you're looking for truth, I think you will come to Christianity. I have a bias. I'm up here telling you I believe this is a source of truth. But I really think that. I think if you're looking for truth, I think Christianity wins out as you start seeing these things. But it's hard when you start out because, when you first get to Christianity, you're told you're a sinner, that you fall short, and it's offensive. And so a lot of people turn from that. And so to kind of steal a line from C.S. Lewis, he says, Christianity is ultimately a thing of unspeakable comfort, but it doesn't begin that way. It begins, realizing that you've offended the God of the universe. And I think that's something I really had to realize. But the question isn't not whether or not that it offends me. If I'm really looking for truth, if I'm just looking for comfort, I might have gone to Buddhism or something, right? But if I'm looking for truth, I think I have to take a second look at Christianity, because just because something offends me doesn't mean it's not true. Because what's true is true whether we want to believe it or not. And so that was a big thing I had to realize personally. And that helps me when I'm sharing with people to challenge them. Just because something offends you doesn't mean it's not true. And there's a lot of things I would say in this book that can be offensive to people. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's really offensive to a lot of people. But the question isn't whether or not it's offensive. It's whether or not it's true. So I guess just in closing today, if you're here today just considering Christianity, I hope some of this helps you as you're thinking through that. But I really think that last step for all of us is our pride, and that we need to humble ourselves before this creator of the universe and really consider our state. Because I think if you think about that, you will find that is true. That there is a God, and we need something from outside to rescue us, and that's what Jesus is. To make this claim, the slide that I didn't think I had time for that I pulled out at the beginning, I think if this is true, if this book is really the source of truth, that means there is a God, that the world is broken and it's our fault, that we are broken, that he sent Jesus, and that he died and rose again. We've kind of gone through those things. But if this is true, all those things are also true. And I think if you investigate it, you'll find that to be true. I kind of want to end there. I realize why I have more time. I forgot to read a really cool Einstein quote. Do you guys want to hear it? Okay. She wants to hear it. Thank you. Okay, so this is on science, and I just kind of like this because it kind of gives that, like I said, I don't have time to go into the depths of it. Now, Einstein did not, you know, what I was just talking about, Einstein did not believe in a personal God. But he was a great thinker, and this, his kind of struggle here, he also said he wasn't an atheist, though. He saw some, you know, well, this quote kind of explains it. So he's not an atheist, but he never came to believe in a personal God, which I find sad. And we know more now than we did when he was alive. But this is he was interviewed once and kind of asked on this. And this is his response. He says, "The problem involved is too vast for our limited minds. May I not reply with a parable? The human mind, no matter how highly trained, cannot grasp the universe. We are in the position of a little child, entering a huge library whose walls are covered to the ceiling with books in many different tongues. The child knows that someone must have written those books. It does not know who or how. It does not understand the languages in which they are written. The child notes a definite plan in the arrangement of the books, a mysterious order which it does not comprehend, but only dimly suspects. That, it seems to me, is the attitude of the human mind, even the greatest and most cultured, toward God. We see a universe marvelously arranged, obeying certain laws, but we understand the laws only dimly. Our limited minds cannot grasp the mysterious force that sways the constellations." And I just like that because it kind of shows, like, you know, science is a huge thing. We don't know much, but there, when you really get deep into it, there, it's hard to deny that there's not some power designer behind it. And it says in scripture, you know, creation speaks to this, you know, and I think it's hard for me, you know, my degree's in the sciences, and that's why I kind of thought those things would sway me away from my faith because of, you know, what I thought from my dad. But as I dove in, it actually affirmed my faith because it's hard to get deep into these things and say, like, there's nothing behind this. So anyhow, all in there. I would have rather have ended on the gospel, but thank you guys for your time and for hearing me out.
There are many things I love about listening to Brian, and one of them is the fact he verbalizes his internal dialogue. Not many speakers let you know what's going on in their head. And he loves Christ, and he loves people, and he humbly, his humility is what was keeping him nervous to be in front of us, but it is his humble sacrifice of his life and time for others, if you've been around this guy very long, that makes him stand out. So I hope you're encouraged. You got a little glimpse into his heart and into his mind, and there's more of that. You just go up and talk to him. And thank you, Brian. And for next week, we have Dr. Ott. We're going to get into the less controversial subjects of God and government, who is our master. And so looking forward to that time. Again, thank you, Brian, and I will close in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege it is to stop and consider you, the one who created us, who created this world, and who revealed yourself through Scripture, and ultimately revealed yourself through your Son. We thank you that grace and truth dwelt among us, and at one point in human history, we beheld your glory. And we rejoice in that this morning, that glory came to die for us. And so we thank you for your sacrifice, and we thank you for the salvation that comes to us, that redeems even our broken mind and opens our blinded eyes to see truth and to know you. And so we thank you for that. And I pray that you'd give that gift to those in this room who don't see or know you, and give us the motivation to speak into the hearts and minds of those who are lost this week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.